I'd like to turn this evening, firstly, to the second book of Kings, chapter 7. Two Kings, chapter 7, and the context of these words is that the capital of Israel, the city of Samaria, is entirely surrounded and besieged by the Syrian armies, which are encamped in vast multitudes outside its walls, and the siege has gone on for a protracted period of time, and there is a grievous famine in the city. The people have been reduced to such hunger as to resort to cannibalism and all manner of barbaric practices in their own self-preservation. And in the midst of it, the king is blaming the Lord's servant Elisha, who was present himself in the city and has this to say, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. But when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And then let us turn to the Psalms. But before we come to our portion, we shall read Psalm 2. Second Psalm. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And then to the 46th Psalm, where we will read from verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Coming in this well-known psalm last time to the fourth verse, a very simple statement is made. There is a river. There is a river. The element of water has been before us in the earlier verses, but water of a very different kind, water of a tumultuous and devastating kind, metaphorical of troubles and upheaval and terrors and fears. And God, of course, is in control of those things. But God, who is sovereign over all affairs and all events, is sovereign also over this body of water, which has a very different significance and is of a very different nature. He describes for us here this river, a permanent river, a perpetual watercourse. A river, we are told, which makes glad the city of God. And we do not have to look far to discover something of this river as it is referred to in various parts of the scripture, particularly in those glorious visions granted to John in the Revelation, where the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the eternal and heavenly estate of God's people, is depicted in those terms as a city through the midst of which runs this river of pure water, clear as crystal, the river of the water of life. And it proceeds from the throne of God. It is this river which makes glad the city of God. But then we noted that this river follows a rather unusual course relative to our experience, perhaps, of rivers and the water cycle in this country. Rather than a multitude of tributaries flowing together and converging to form a larger body of water, this river, we find, divides up into smaller streams. And indeed, the streams of this river, we are told, make glad the holy place of the tabernacles, plural, of the Most High. And in this we said that those heavenly joys, those spiritual and eternal themes of gladness, which are central to the experience of heaven, are flowing forth even at this time, and the smaller streams of them may be enjoyed even here below, may be enjoyed by the people of God in the tabernacles, plural, of the Most High upon earth. Of course, we do not see a literal river in our midst. It stands for greater spiritual truth, interpreted in verse 5 of the psalm, God is in the midst of her. It is symbolic of the presence of God and of his divine influence and help, a help which is immediate, a help which is ever-flowing, a help which is right on hand, such that we, in our earthly experience and in our earthly houses of praise unto God should not fear what is going on around us and such sieges as perhaps come upon us, because we have this perpetual supply of water, we have this help of God, and that right early. Which brings us this evening to verse 6 of the psalm, and in preparation I pondered how much further through the psalm we should go, but very quickly found that we need to include all the remaining verses together if we are to make sense of them. Because here in verses 4 and 5, it is as though our attention is directed within the city, within this joyful location, within this gladdened venue in which the presence of God and the help of God is known and enjoyed, in the midst of which is that river of delights which proceeds from his throne and is representative of his presence. Our view has been occupied with these things and with these joyful aspects, but now it is as if the view zooms out somewhat and we can see outside of the city. And we look beyond the city walls and we look on the outside of the bulwarks of salvation and all that lies beyond. And in contrast with those tranquil scenes within and the gentle and refreshing sounds of flowing water, outside it is very different. Outside, we are told, the heathen rage. The heathen rage. And have you noticed, my friends, as you read your Bible, that the heathen are always raging? This is what they always seem to do. This is how they seem to be perpetually engaged. Let me remind you of one or two verses which speak in these terms. We read perhaps the most well-known there in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Or perhaps we could go to Psalm 7 and verse 6, where the psalmist says this, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Or again in Psalm 83 and verse 2, the language is a little different, but the substance of it is the same. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederates against thee. And it is not just the psalmist who enlarges upon this theme. Isaiah makes a remarkable statement in chapter 57 of his prophecy, describing the godless masses in these terms, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you see, this depiction of the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, is a constant theme in the Holy Scriptures, and it is so accurate. It is so fitting a description. The word translated rage in our text here in Psalm 46, verse 6, is interpreted in various ways in our English translation. It is used to describe shouting or clamoring or boisterousness or mourning. And all of these alternative renderings of the word help us enter into the sense of it and the meaning of it. The world around us and the multitudes of humanity whatever else they might be doing or whatever else they might claim or seem, are in a perpetual state of upheaval, of tumult. They are going up and down and hither and thither and from one crisis to the next, their little mortal lives flashing away in an instant, full of all kinds of trouble and clamor and noise from external forces or factors, from within themselves. And so they go on in this perpetual state of upheaval and of swelling and of tossings to and fro. And such is the state of the world around us, and such is their condition when viewed by God, as viewed from a heavenly perspective. This is what the multitudes of the nations look like from God's angle, if we may reverently so describe it. Indeed, the psalmist adds this in 39 verse 6, and it is the same word as in our text, again in a different translation. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. It is the same word as translated rage in our text. Surely he rages, he clamors, he mourns, he shouts in vain. Such is the state and condition of the world around us. And perhaps before we examine the world in a little more detail, there is another point that is worth making here. We are in Psalm 46, and we have left Psalm 42 behind a few weeks ago. And yet, what is interesting to note and remember that all these psalms belong together as psalms for the sons of Korah, that this expression, this question that the psalmist kept asking in Psalm 42, do you remember, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Which he asks twice here in the course of Psalm 42. It is also to be found again in Psalm 43. That word disquieted is the same word as the rage of the heathen here in Psalm 46, verse 6. And my friends, if we would understand a little of what the psalmist means by the disquiet of his soul, by tumult and upheaval in his soul, perhaps we could understand it a little like this. It is when, alas, our souls catch the contagion of the world. And it is when we, who should know better and should be in a better place and in a better condition, are instead tossed up and down like the world, are tossed up and down and shaken and swing to and fro and are blown this way and that. When our souls are disquieted within us, we are perhaps beginning to behave more like the world and less like the people of God, and we are becoming affected by their mindset and by their attitudes and by their state of doubt and unbelief and uncertainty. But let us leave that particular connection for now, other than registering it in our minds, and again look at the world that is without these walls, that is on the farther side of the glad city of God. The heathen rage, the kingdoms are moved. You see, my friends, what happens on an individual scale, what happens to individual persons when they are pressed together into their respective countries and nations and states and kingdoms and so forth, the behavior and the conduct of that corporate body of individuals is simply a reflection of the state of individual ones. And I trust that you understand what I mean by that. When we look at the course of world history, and as we look at the decisions which have been made and the actions which have been taken by entire countries or states or nations, really what we see on the large scale is just the cumulative effect of the states of all the individual persons within it. We see nations in conflict with one another. We see nations racked by war or by corruption. We see countries getting into states of conflict with one another, whether overtly or covertly. We see them in states of great confusion and turmoil. We see all manner of sins and evils perpetrated by entire governments and by those in positions of authority and rule. And really, my friends, it is simply an expression of all the sinful states, of all the sinful persons who comprise those kingdoms. So the heathen rage, individually and collectively, and in consequence, the course of kingdoms is seen to be one very much like it. Kingdoms move up and down. They are tossed to and fro. They clash the one against another and recoil again, and then regather themselves and so on. And this is the state of the world around us. It is like nothing so much as a great and troubled sea, devoid of peace, casting up dirt and mire. The heathen rage, the kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice. The earth melted. Over all this noise and chaos and commotion, one louder, one stronger voice comes to the fore and thunders above them all. Keep silence before me, O islands, as God cries in Isaiah chapter 41. Or if you would like to know what the cry of the Lord is, what the voice of the Lord has to utter in verse 6, well, we find it in verse 10. It is God saying precisely this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. He thunders across the chaos and disorder and tumult of this godless and wicked world. He utters his voice. The earth melteth. There is a sudden and a dramatic change. It is, if you will, another case much like that of our Lord, as reported in that miracle upon the Sea of Galilee. And there we behold the Saviour in the midst of that ship, while around them, the Gospel writers variously tell us, the sea grew boisterous, such that that boat began to sink. And you remember how the disciples cried out to the Lord, "Save, Lord, we perish." And he asked them, where is their faith? He reproves them for being of such little faith. And then he utters his voice, "Peace, be still." And immediately the sea becomes a calm, and it is reduced to a condition of complete and utter stillness, which previously was a scene of such rage and commotion. And it is this same imagery which is before us in the verses of this psalm, albeit it is not a great body of water, but a great body of persons. It is not the raging of the sea, but the raging of the heathen. It is not the moving of the waves, but the moving of kingdoms, over which God in the ultimate and in the final case is heard to cry, "Peace, be still, and know that I am God." And no sooner does he utter his voice than the earth melts away and all these things fall to a state of complete silence and stillness. Just his voice, you see, my friends, he speaks but a word. God does not have to wait to amass his forces. God does not have to rely upon secondary agencies. God does not have to make any use of any means if he so desires. He speaks the word, and it is done. He brought all creation into being at nothing more than a word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be that division of light from darkness. He said, let there be that division of the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. He said, let there be that division between the land and the water. On every occasion, he speaks the word, and it is so. And it was so. And my friends, and it will be so. In a future day, he need do nothing more than utter his voice, and the earth will be brought to its final conclusion. The present creation will be dissolved and overthrown, and all his foes and all his enemies and all the unbelieving masses of humanity of all the ages be put to silence for eternity. You see, my friends, there is great drama in this sixth verse of our psalm. There is a great suddenness in the change between the noise and commotion with which it begins and then the sudden silence with which it ends. We can perhaps try and think of a few examples like this from our own lives and experiences. Perhaps we have had the experience of being in a very busy place, perhaps in some city centre, in a rush hour on a Friday evening maybe, and it is full of people and traffic and noise and vehicles of every kind, all clamouring together and going this way and that. And you can stand in almost exactly the same place a few hours later, perhaps first thing on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning, and the same place is almost completely devoid of people and totally silent, and there is nothing but the litter and detritus of the week blowing around in the gutters and so on, and otherwise it seems completely abandoned. It has gone from a scene of such noise and commotion to sudden silence and emptiness. Or perhaps we have had the experience, the sad experience maybe, of being involved in some car accident or some collision upon the roads, and for a moment there is tremendous commotion, there is traffic going to and fro, and then there's the squealing of brakes and the sound of tire on the road, and there's the smashing of glass and crunching of metal, and vehicles and parts of vehicles coming this way and that, and then suddenly it all comes to a dead standstill, and it is suddenly silence, and there is nothing more than a little drifting smoke and so forth, and there is this almost ominous silence which comes after it. Or perhaps we have witnessed the demolition of a building. And perhaps we have seen one of those instances where a building is intentionally brought down and there is this sudden roar of noise, and it is tumbling masonry and brickwork and timber this way and that, and it is all coming down, and then the dust settles and the scene clears, and there is a silence which seems almost more pronounced, a silence which almost rings in the ears because of the noise and commotion which preceded it. Well, you know, my friends, situations like that have been experienced by persons of various different times and ages. This was the way, in fact, which wars often played out in ancient times. And it is the theme of war which is developed as our psalm progresses. When wars were waged and when great battles were fought between armies of those days, can you imagine the noise which there must have been? So many persons, belligerent and angry and aggressive persons, trained for war, clashing with each other in a short space of time. Tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of persons, accompanied perhaps by siege engines, by chariots and other forms of vehicles, horses and camels, perhaps elephants, and there would be trumpets, and there would be drums, and there would be the clash of metal on metal, and wood on wood, and flesh on flesh, and the air alive with arrows, and the spears raining down, and such a clatter and such a din of noise, and cries of victory and cries of defeat, and the cries of the victors and the cries of the defeated, and the cries of the fighters and the cries of the wounded, and all shouting a noise as they clash together upon the field of war. And then imagine suddenly that on this scene of conflict, in the midst of this coming together of two opposing armies, some third party or some third force passes right through the middle of them, perhaps like a tornado, or perhaps like a sudden tidal wave passing through the midst. And suddenly, those two armies, which were making such a noise and such a clamor and such a volume of noise, are suddenly leveled in an instant. And all their force and their wrath and their rage is expended in a moment, and there is nothing left but the wreckage of war all across the field, and dead bodies and broken chariots and snapped swords and lost arrows and so forth, all across the ground, and a condition of complete and utter silence. Where previously had been such noise. Perhaps something a little like that played out around the walls of Samaria in that episode which we read of in 2 Kings, because we are told that the city of Samaria was in a desperate plight, with people crying out against each other and crying out against the king and crying out against God's servant. And there on the outside was the Syrian army in vast numbers, such a huge force which was arrayed against the city of Samaria that its provisions and its supplies were enough to feed the entire city and save it from its siege-induced famine in a moment. Think of the size of that force and the noise which they must have made just being assembled there. And we read, of course, how that in the twilight the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and their camp as it was, and fled for their life. And imagine the noise that that must have made, that entire army in retreat and in full flight, with some other supernatural noise pursuing at their heels. And off they ran. And then we are told of these four lepers who ventured toward the camp of the Syrians. And they came there, and we are told, "Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." Perhaps we could imagine them conversing with each other, these leprous men, as they wondered at the scene before them. Perhaps they used such language as this: "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." This, you see, is the context of our psalm. This is the nature of its language. We have been in the city of God, blessed with the river of the presence of God, making us glad and making joyful the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Without are the world in its tumult and in its rage and in its tempestuous state, the one against the other and all against the people of God, until such times as God utters his voice and the earth melts and he makes desolations in the earth and makes all their rage and all their wars and all their tumult to cease unto earth's remotest bounds. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And my friends, we would be terrified to venture out across such a scene. We would be horrified and dumbfounded by such a scene before us. We would not dare to venture out into it. Were it not for this remarkable fact, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God who hath brought these things to pass. God who hath brought his judgments to bear. God who hath uttered his voice and caused the earth to melt and caused all the raging of humanity to cease and be eternally stilled. God has broken these bows and cut these spears in sunder and burned the chariots in fire. This God is our God. We are on his side. The Lord is on our side. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And he goes before us, and we come behind, surveying the scene, marveling at his judgments, trembling in filial fear, and saying with the psalmist, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, the desolations he hath made upon this sinful earth, and made all their wars to cease unto the ends of the earth." God had uttered his voice and caused the earth to melt. He had said to the waves, "Be still." He says to the raging heathen, "Keep silence before me, O ye islands." He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, my friends, I wonder how things will progress in this world through the course of its history. How great will its populations grow? How much increase will there be in their clamor and their noise and their theories and their policies and their communications and their conversations? How much more conflict and war and corruption and crime and sin and iniquity will there be? And how much more upheaval and raging against one another? And casting up the dirt and mire as a troubled sea, how much greater will it grow? How much louder? How much more tempestuous and tumultuous ere the end cometh? And when the end does come, God will say, "Peace, be still, and know that I am God." And what a cry it will be, and what a moment it will be, and what a revelation, a terrible revelation indeed, to the masses of earth's population, to know that he is, and to know that he is God, and to see him manifested, and to see his power displayed, and to see all these things being dissolved and being melted in fervent heat and passing away. And they shall be silenced, my friends, they shall be stilled. It shall be an end of them and their unbelief and their raging against the Lord and his anointed and all their machinations and all their denials and defiances against God and his church forever stilled. And we, my friends, shall behold these things, and we shall view them as from the victory side. We shall see them safe in the shelter of our God, and we will peer out, as it were, from behind his all-protecting shadow and look upon these things and say, "Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth, making wars to cease unto the ends of the earth." And perhaps we are anxious and perhaps we are troubled. Well, now God turns back to us and says in a very different tone of voice, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You see, this is the fact of it, my friends. This is the plain statement of it. We look around the world today and it seems so far from this truth. We imagine that if the world goes on with the wicked waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and the godless population of this planet increasing in number, and the faithful growing fewer and farther between, we think that they will have a complete impunity and that they will go on denying God and getting away with it and defying his name and his people and his word and getting away with it and have everything their own way. But God says no. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It will be the case. They will know. They will see. That day will come when his judgments are manifested, and when, to the horror and to the surprise and to the dismay of the population of the earth, they will learn that they were wrong and that God is. They will be stilled in a sudden moment and know that he is God. And lest we should doubt it, and if we should be in despair, and if we should wonder about the true state of matters, he turns also to us in our troubled and vexed state so often and says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether they wish to or not, or whether they would do it willingly or no, he will be exalted among them. He will be exalted in the earth. And we may know it, and we may rest upon this word, we who have his presence with us now, and we who taste of the streams of that river which proceeds from his throne even now, we should be able to say with Job that we know that our Redeemer liveth, and that in that latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and the trump of God will sound, and he will utter this cry, be still, and know that I am God. And he will be exalted among the heathen, and he will be exalted in the earth. And dramatic as those things are to consider, and troubling though they might be to our minds perhaps, we may rest comfortable in this: the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Before we leave this 46th Psalm, and my friends, I draw your attention once more to the recurrence of this word, Selah, which comes within this psalm, and comes, perhaps you note, three times. And it is interesting how, in the providence of God and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, this word comes in a particular places in this psalm. We have remarked upon one of them already. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, says the psalm, peace, be at rest. The heathen rages, the kingdoms are moved. Selah, be at rest. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Selah, peace, be at rest. And we might say, well, surely all those scenes and all those moments in the psalm seem the moments of most fear and of most drama and of most noise. The mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof, the heathens raging and the kingdoms being moved, the sudden thunder of God's voice melting the earth, a God being exalted in so dramatic a fashion among the heathen and being exalted in the earth as he wreaks desolation upon it and brings it to its final conclusion. How can the psalmist use such a term as Selah in these places? How can he speak of peace in the midst of these things? Well, my friends, here is the reason. And here is the resolution. It is because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And this is what speaks peace to our hearts. This is what stills our troubled minds. This is what will grant us calmness and confidence and security in the face of whatever may come, whether in this life or indeed at the end of this world's existence. It matters not, since the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our refuge. We have him in our midst, and so we need not be moved or troubled by these things. We have God's presence. We have his help. We have his security. We have it present. We have it very present. We have it early. We have it right early. So what have we to fear? Be still, my soul, we sang in our opening hymn, the Lord is on thy side. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And may this be our peace, both at the present and in the future, and for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 402. 402, which speaks of our Saviour's miracle of stilling the storm, and finishes with these very precious words. So, when our life is clouded o'er and storm winds drift us from the shore, say, lest we sink to rise no more, peace, be still. The hymn 402.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.